Judges chapter 3, tonight we will look at God's deliverance through Othniel. God's deliverance through Othniel. Judges chapter 3, we focus our attention on verses 1 through 11. Judges chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely 5 lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Baalim and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. Say that name 10 times fast if you dare. Two of God's preferred ways of teaching truths are repetition and learning from the mistakes of others. As we continue our study in the book of Judges, we see these two methods of teaching used once again: repetition and learning from the mistakes of others. Once again, we read the repetitious truths of Israel's wayward ways, God's anger towards Israel's disobedience, God's chastisement, Israel's turning back to God, and then their receiving of his mercy. And as we journey through this book in the weeks to come, we will again and again see these same truths repeated. This is the cycle of man. This is the cycle of Christianity. And what is the reason for this particular method of teaching used by the Holy Spirit? The reason for this particular method of teaching, the repetition and the learning from other mistakes, is to solidify and to safeguard. The Holy Spirit, the author of the Scriptures, highlights the same truths repeatedly throughout the entirety of the Holy Bible to ensure that we have no hesitation regarding God's expectations. The Holy Spirit stresses the same truths repetitively to warn us of the consequences of sinful choices. So sometimes we will come to the Word of God. Sometimes we will gather ourselves in an auditorium under the preached word, and it will seem that the pastor is repetitive, that he is stuck on one note, like a broken record, that you're just urging to move past. But as we see in Scripture, this is no mistake. This is given to us by the divine ordination of God. There are truths that are emphasized over and over and over again, and they're emphasized over and over again so that we would know what pleases God and what displeases God. And as a preacher, it is my job not to be fancy, but to be faithful. to be faithful to the text, to speak the truths God has recorded, even if they are repetitive. And I can tell you, just ask my wife, that there are times in which I tell her, I feel like I'm just speaking the same things over and over and over. Does it seem like that to you? And she's very gracious and says, no, you're doing great. And then she reminds me, the Word of God repeats truths over and over and over. How many times we see the topic of prayer, Genesis, Daniel, Matthew, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians. We see the theme of repentance, the prophets, the apostles, the gospels. And so we need to deal with these topics as God deals with them in His Word, especially as we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and it is a repetitive truth. Well, we are learning from the ways of Israel, and then we use the Word of God as a mirror to teach us that we're up and down. We're up, we're down. We find ourselves back into the same sins, repenting, receiving the mercy of God, moving forward in victory, and then stepping back in defeat. Repenting, moving forward in victory, and falling back into defeat. And so we need these truths to help us to be transparent with ourselves before God so that we might know Christ. Directing our attention to the opening verses of Judges chapter 3, we see once again Israel's compromise. That's our first point tonight, Israel's compromise. And this is found in verses 1 through 8. But before we consider Israel's compromise and their chastisement of the Lord, I want us to look at two truths in verses 1 through 4. We see here in verses 1 through 4 the providential teachings of the Lord and the providential testings of the Lord. Notice first in verses 1 through 3, the providential teachings of the Lord. The first two verses of this chapter tell us that God left the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites, that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught war. There were many in Israel who were inexperienced in battle. God saw fit to allow the enemies of God to live and be in close proximity to allow His people to grow into being skilled warriors. And what a simple but mighty lesson we have for us here at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 3. We would ask ourselves tonight, why does God cause us to remain in the world after we are saved rather than take us straight to heaven? Why does God allow troubling circumstances and problems into our lives? Why does God allow irritating people to remain in close distance? Why the persecutions? Why the abandonments? Why the constant heartaches and frustrations? The answer is to teach our hands to war. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not physical in nature. They are spiritual in nature. The Bible calls us soldiers of the cross. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soldiers, we are warring a good warfare. But as you know, no man has arrived. No man is the elite soldier of the cross. We are all in a stage of growing in this warfare. We are all in this process of becoming a more mature soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we see, just as God allowed Israel to have these enemies close by and to go at them in war, He allowed them so that they might grow in the nature and art of warfare. The battle resides, we know, not in the physical for us, but in the soul. It resides in our hearts, in our minds. And God teaches His soldiers by thrusting them forth into the battles. You know this. In the raising of your children, you want your children to be brave. You want your children to be courageous. You want your children to grow and learn various aspects of life. And sometimes the best way to teach them is by letting them learn on their own. As a young infant learns to walk, oh yes, there are times in which we hold their hands and help them out step by step, but there are times in which we need to let go and allow them to fall and allow them to step back up and fall again and step back up and fall again, because it is through that process that they begin to learn. And so God does that with His soldiers. God puts them in various circumstances. He surrounds them with various people to teach our hands to war. And isn't this the truth with David? Before David came to the champion Goliath of the Philistines, David was being prepared in the wilderness as he fought the bear and the lion. God was training His soldier for a greater battle that was to come. And so it is in life. Look back at the experiences of your Christian life. There are battles that you are facing now, battles that you have faced in the recent past that you never faced when you were first a Christian. And God did that on purpose. If He gave you those harsh battles in the beginning, you would become frustrated and discouraged. But as you grow in the faith, as your hand strengthens in the Lord, as your faith grows in the Word of God, battles become bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. And we know that they never end on this side of eternity, but we do face these battles so that we might learn. So Israel here, they learn through the providential teachings of the Lord. But notice also the providential testings of the Lord, verse number 4. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, verse 1. And He left them to what? Prove Israel by them. Rewind back to chapter 2 and verse 20. And the anger was hot against Israel. Why? Because they compromised the word of God. And He said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Why? That through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. The five lords of the Philistines were left to prove, or in other words, to test Israel to know whether or not they would obey the word of God or disobey the word of God. Now listen, church, these two truths come together. The providential teachings of the Lord and the providential testings of the Lord. God allows various circumstances and people to come into our lives to test the sincerity of our hearts. There we go. Thank you. One person agrees. Genesis 22. Abraham, take thy son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as an offering. What was God doing? Testing the heart of Abraham. Testing the sincerity of Abraham. Abraham claimed that he loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's one thing to say it with our lips, but it's quite another to declare it with our lives. And so God sometimes puts people in the test. He puts them in the fire, not to break them, but to build them, to test them. Job, he knows the way that I take. And when he hath, what? Tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And no man was tried like Job. His family was taken from him. He lost his farm. He lost his money. His wife tells him to curse God and die. And still we see that Job maintained his integrity. He was a man of character. The accusation of Satan was false. Satan accused God that Job was only serving the Lord because God paid him. God silenced Satan and Job passed the test. So what test are we going through at this moment? Remember, all that we experience is a test. All the problems of life, they are given to us to prove the sincerity of our hearts. Do we truly love God or no? Will we honor His word in the difficult times or no? And we need to consider that for the well-being of our souls. Oh yes, when we're on the mountaintop, it's easy to worship the Lord, isn't it? Everything's going fine. There's money in the bank. All my friends like me. There's no turmoil in the workplace. Yes, God is good. And we could say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But how about when there's no money in the bank? And there's turmoil in the workplace. And your health is taking a downfall. And then can you say, God is good? All the time, God is good. And these things are given in our lives to test us, to prove us, because there's a lot of hypocrisy that floats in the Christian circles. A lot of people who profess, well, the Lord Jesus called this out. He said, there are many who draw nigh with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And in the parable of the seed, there are many that it appeared that they were sincere until what? There was a test, the scorching, and there was no fruit. And that's how we know the genuine from the false, the genuine believer and the false believer. The genuine believer will persevere through the hard times. He will continue to love the Lord Jesus Christ even in the darkest of night. Even when he does not emotionally feel like worshiping and staying faithful, he will, because Christ is in him. The Holy Spirit is abiding within that soul, and he goes forward because God is giving strength and grace. How are we doing in our present testing? Then I want us to notice verses 5 through 8, the promising punishment of the Lord. We see the providential teachings of the Lord, the providential testings of the Lord, and then notice the promising punishment of the Lord. And once again, we find Israel compromising their ways. And before we would scratch our heads and get frustrated at Israel, and we need to see this as a mirror, looking deep into our own hearts, and asking ourselves, how are we like Israel? Israel compromised their ways by becoming friendly with the world. Their close associations with the other nations gave way to intermarriage with pagan people, which gave way to forgetting the Lord and serving other gods. And you and I both know, because we are familiar with Scripture and because the pastor from this pulpit has preached these truths over and over and over, that God explicitly told them to stay away from the nations. Israel was God's chosen people. He was the apple of their eye. They were not to go to the nations, because God knew if they began rubbing shoulders with those pagan nations, that they too then would gather the habits of those wicked nations and then serve their gods. And here Israel is again compromising the ways of the Lord. And listen, this is how the downward spiral into the world takes place. You wonder, how did it happen that this supposed faithful Christian was here in church? They were serving in the ministry and it looked like they were doing so joyfully, and now they are headlong in the world. How does this happen? Well, it begins with complacency. It moves to justifying one's actions and then to complete compromise. Complacency and justifying are Satan's top two favorite lures to draw Christians into the world. Complacency, you know, like we see David, the top of his palace when he should have been out to war with his men. Complacency that just says, you know, I will just relax a little bit in my Christian walk. I've been serving the Lord for many years. I'm familiar with the Scriptures. I do not need daily communion with the Lord. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. And I can slack a little bit in my fighting against sin and my resisting of the world. That's exactly what happened with Israel. They became complacent. They knew the word of God, but they failed to put it into practice. They became lazy and complacent. And not only that, when they became complacent, then they began justifying. You know the arguments. Well, I know that God's word says different, but God also wants me to be happy. My worldly associations can't hurt me. I'm a strong Christian. It won't affect me. It's affected others, but not me. I'm too smart for that. Besides, I'm only trying to win others to Christ. I'm actually being a good influence, and so that justifies my reason for doing the worldly things that I do with the world. And before you know it, the one complacent and the one justifying becomes content and comfortable in their sin, just as Israel. Suppose a nicely dressed man in a suit with a touch of cologne gives a friendly hug to a homeless man who has been living on the streets and has not taken a bath for months. Whom do you suppose will smell like the other when the two walk away from each other? Do you think the homeless man will smell like the cologne? Or do you think the nicely dressed man will stink like the homeless man? The answer is the nicely dressed man with just a little bit of cologne will end up smelling like the man who's been living on the streets. And so it is with the believer, closely mingling with the world. The Christian's embracement of the world will cause the Christian to smell like the world, to look like the world, to talk like the world, and think like the world. And church, you know that we do not reach the world by becoming like the world. We reach the world by separating from the world. That is God's ordained way. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed. Do not be molded after this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 John says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, because all that is in the world is not of God. And James says, if any man is a friend of the world, he is becoming an enemy of God. So are we loving the world? Mimicking the world? Do we find ourselves enjoying the world's company? Mimicking the world's conduct? This is a warning for us tonight. Israel fell, and when they failed, they sinned against God by taking unto themselves wives of the pagan nation. Notice verse 7, that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord saw it all. Their wickedness was a blatant shake of the fist in the eyes of God. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And verse 8 says that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And being hot against Israel, he sold them as slaves. Why? Because they were acting like slaves. They were not being faithful to their master, and so he sends them to another master. Sometimes God will do that with Christians. Okay, you want to taste the world? Go ahead and have it. He takes off his hand of protection and power. You're not acting like my child, so go ahead and taste it. That's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. And God will test us. Let us resist the world and all that is in the world. Let us stay faithful and true to the word of God. Second, notice verse 9. God's mercy. We see Israel's compromise, then we notice God's mercy. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, well, this cry comes after they have served this new master 8 years. 8 years of oppression. Their sin led them to 8 years of tyranny. That is what sin does. Keeps us longer than we want to stay. Causes us to pay more than we want to. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Israel once again found itself under the righteous chastisement of the Lord, once again eating the fruit of their own ways, once again living in oppression by their disobedient ways. But praise be to God that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And we have yet another beautiful picture of restoration. Another beautiful picture of God's mercy. That when people humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, they receive God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. Israel cried unto the Lord, and their crying was not so much their wet tears as it was their broken hearts. And people can cry with wet tears all they want, but it is the heart that God sees. As one preacher preached in a seminary chapel, and people were accustomed to come forward to the altar by the dozens. And after his sermon, he ended that sermon in a different way. He looked at the students and he said, "Don't come up here and cry about it. Go out and live it." He wanted true repentance. He wanted to see a true change. And here is a true change in the heart of Israel. They cry unto the Lord. That is, they acknowledge their sinfulness before God. They understood that they tasted of the righteous indignation of God being oppressed for 8 years. They deserve it. But here is the key of sincere repentance that then leads them to the room of mercy. If we want to dwell in the room of mercy, we need to use the key of repentance. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is his context? Mourn over what? Their dead cat? No, they're mourning over their sin. They're broken over the rebellion against God. And God says, those are the ones who are blessed. So the way down is the way up. Those who humble themselves are those who find grace. And those who exalt themselves, those who think themselves to get away with sin, that they can get away with sins, those are the ones that will be cast down. So notice here in verse 9 that God delights in the rendering of our hearts. As the prophet said, rend your hearts and not your garments. God wants our hearts to be broken and honest before him. And when we sin, that we might respond like Israel, crying, "Oh Father, I'm sorry, forgive me. Lord, this will destroy me if you do not take it away. Father, please give me a hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. Lord, I miss the sweet fellowship times that we've had, but my sin has caused me to distance myself from you because of my sin. Lord, I cry to you, have mercy upon me," and God will. Just as sure as his chastisement will come on the rebellious, so God's mercy will fall on the repentant. So we need to be constantly repenting and crying unto the Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then notice verses 9 through 11, Othniel's leadership. Examining Othniel's leadership, we have two very important truths for our consideration. God's choosing Othniel and the source of Othniel's victory. First, look at God's choosing of Othniel. We would ask the question, out of the thousands of those in Israel, why Othniel, the son of Kenaz? The answer is, it was God's sovereign choice. And we could ask the same question with Abraham. Why Abraham to be the father of a great nation? We could ask the same of Isaac and Jacob. Oh yes, even deceiving Jacob. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why Jacob? Because it was God's sovereign will. Why David? He was the one out in the shepherd's field when all of his brothers were standing in line before Samuel. And Samuel says, nope, 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 nope. One's missing. I want that boy. How about the Apostle Paul, the persecutor of the church? Why the Apostle Paul? Surely there were steadfast Christians in that day who never thought of persecuting God's church. But why the Apostle Paul? Because God delights to put him on himself on display by choosing whom he will. Why does God set up some into particular positions over others? Because God is the potter and we are the clay. The potter will do what he will with his own according to his holy wisdom. Psalm 75:7, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Daniel 4:35, God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And so men must submit themselves to God's will, as we see Israel doing with Othniel. Notice, Israel could have joined the resist movement against Othniel, trying to overthrow God's sovereign choice, but they did not. They humbled themselves, trusting in the Lord's choice. And we must learn from Israel's example and seek to honor those who are put in positions of authority. We need to understand that God has placed certain men in positions of authority, not merely through the election of men, but through the election of God. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Can I say tonight, not that I hope to get off on a rabbit trail, but if God gives us a president that we like, then so be it. And if he gives us a president that we dislike, we still ought to honor his position of authority. Now there may be minute details that we disagree with, but we learn as Christians that we honor the king. We pray for the king. That's what Paul told Timothy. Honor the king. Pray for those who are in authority. And we may not bow down, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, Sunday morning, Daniel 3. They were not rude. They were not nasty. They were Christians. And they answered humbly and graciously, O king, you know. We've heard your commandments, yes. But we want you to know, we're not going to bow down to your commands. Gracious, humbly, acting like Christians, yet standing firm on the word of God. Because God was the one that put Nebuchadnezzar there in the first place. God was the one to arrange circumstances where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing before the king of Babylon. And they stood graciously and humbly, and God used their tenderness and their respect toward the king for good. We need to understand that God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, even in the selection of leaders. So we see God's choosing of Othniel. Israel humbled themselves to God's choice. Then notice the source of Othniel's victory. The source of Othniel's victory, the source of his victorious leadership was the Spirit of the Lord. The second person of the Godhead, teaching us several things, that God is to be praised for spiritual success and that our undertakings for the Lord are empty without the Spirit's guidance, empowerment, and blessing. Notice how many times the Holy Spirit in this text emphasizes that it is the Lord who is working to bring deliverance to Israel. Notice it. Verse number 9. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. Verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came unto him, to Othniel. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim. And the Israelites had 40 years, not because Othniel was some great and strong, compelling leader with a charming personality, but because it was the Lord at work. It's vital as we study this book that we do not lift up men higher than they ought to be lifted up. Man is involved in the work of the Lord. This truth is undeniable. But God sovereignly chooses to work through men to accomplish His purposes. God always emphasizes the fact that our trust must be in the Lord and not in man. And as far as we know, by the spirit of this text, there is no unhealthy looking towards Othniel for spiritual victory. But we will see as we approach the future chapters that there were times where there was an unhealthy looking towards man. They put their trust in the leader, in the judge. Yes, this is the one who will help us. And then they fall back into sin when that leader's away. So we need to not look to preachers and pastors and other spiritual warriors. And though we appreciate them, and though they are a great help to us, it's not man who works the victory. It is God through man. Blessing comes from God. God is to be praised for all successes and our undertakings for the Lord. Notice here the emphasis of the Spirit. Our undertakings for the Lord are empty without the Spirit's guidance, empowerment, and blessing. Are we aware of this tonight? Are we aware of our need for the Holy Spirit's empowerment and blessing in our lives? I think sometimes as Baptists, we allow the charismatics to scare the Holy Spirit away. We are in desperate need of the Spirit of God. We cannot work for Christ unless the Spirit indwells within us and empowers us. How can we be effective in our evangelistic efforts? Only by the Spirit leading us and guiding us and helping us along the way. How can we be successful in the raising of our children if we think that we will gain knowledge only through the books of men? We're foolish. We need the Spirit's empowerment. How can we be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we are odds against? Through the Spirit's power and blessing, the whole Christian life is through the Spirit's power and blessing. It's not by power, not by might, but according to His Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, how we need the dear Spirit of God to breathe upon us. How we need the Spirit of God to give us victory over sin. You want a good relationship with your spouse? Try to do it on your own, you will fail. You need the Spirit's help. What man can love his wife as Christ loved the church apart from the Spirit? What woman can submit herself to a man, to a husband, as we, the church, submit itself to Christ? How is one to do that without the Spirit's help? You can't. Do we agree with the words of the hymn? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Galatians 3:3, the Apostle Paul questions the Galatian church and says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He's putting his finger on this issue of the Spirit. You were born again by the Spirit of God. You made successes as a new believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we so foolish that we've crossed the line and not needing the Spirit's help anymore? You've been pulled away from the truth of the gospel because you have not been walking in the Spirit of God. And that's why Paul exhorts the church to walk in the Spirit of God, to live in the Spirit of God. And Othniel gives us a great illustration here. If we are to war a good warfare, if we are to see spiritual victory in our day, in our lives, in our families, we must be a people who know the Spirit's power and blessing. Pray for the Spirit's power and blessing upon your life. Pray that the Spirit would fully sanctify you in Christ. Oh, how we need the dear Spirit of God. So in conclusion, once again, the Spirit of God here in this text emphasizes truths that we've heard 1,000 times. Israel's compromise, God's mercy, and somebody coming to their rescue. And over that somebody, God coming to their rescue. And the question is tonight, will we learn from these truths that we've heard over and over and over? Will we learn from them and change our ways, or will we ignore them once again and continue on in our waywardness? The choice is ours. May God draw us to Himself as we leave these truths tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our church family. Lord, their desire to know You, and their desire to grow in the faith. And Lord, their faithfulness demonstrates this truth. And Lord, You know our hearts, that we are not perfect, that we often fail and struggle and stumble, but You are faithful to come to us and revive our hearts. You are faithful to remind us of Your mercy, which endures forever. Lord, we thank You for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us of sin, for the revival that we can have when we walk in the room of mercy. And Lord, we beg that You would raise up leaders filled with Your Spirit here in this place, leaders who would war good warfare, fighting the good fight of faith, and seeing exploits done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We pray that we might know You, that we might be strong in our faith, so that we might persevere and do great things for Your name's sake. O Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our hand in You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.